Amen. Grateful to God for this amazing singing and the choir who joins us today along with the orchestra. Truly amazing people with amazing voices, and we are so grateful, and we want to express our love to you guys today. And man, I could get used to that. It's just a different weekend when the orchestra and the choir joins with the contemporary service, third and fourth hour and last night. And so they've been lifting up praises to our King, five services. And so I know they're tired, but singing powerfully and beautifully to our God. And they also want you guys to know something, that if you are gifted to play an instrument or to lift up praises to the Lord, and you're interested in singing, we've got room, especially as we go into the new building, to join us in the choir. Amen? And so if you have any ability and are interested, catch up with me or Pastor Chad, anybody you see here in the choir, and say, hey, I want to be a part of that. And that would be amazing. And these guys you see here bringing food in, that's just starting today. God is beginning, and we're doing the Live, Love, Serve, where we all take a mission trip to Wake County, to our community. And we seek to meet the needs of the folks in our community through a food drive. Our goal is 50,000 pounds of food. And believe it or not, hunger is a real issue in Wake County. A lot of people having a hard time putting groceries on the table, and we want to come alongside them. And that, and also with clothing drive as well. And hey, guys, throw me one of those cans of food right there. Here you go. Not all at the same time. That would be crazy. You guys, grab a can of food, grab two cans, and come on up and join me for a picture up here. And Josh, bring that out. I want to just want you guys to visualize. This is a map. Marcus Bryant did this. It's amazing. I'm a nerdy map guy, too. And guys, come stand up here. Bring two cans. Hand one to somebody in the choir. And we're going to hold it up and take a picture here. I see Kitsy with the camera, and you can take a pic. That'll be our official photo there. And in the middle there, Richland Creek. And God has given us this community to take good news to, the hope of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000. That was 5,000 men. Then there was probably 5,000 women and another 10,000 children, whatever. But he would meet temporary needs, whether that was clothing or healing, feeding the 5,000. And then he would always take that as an opportunity to speak about the spiritual need, the eternal need that people have. And we pray that the Lord would also give us that opportunity to speak truth into this community, that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And man, what a beautiful picture this is. I'm going to prop this right up, hold up a can. Pastor Chad, I'm going to stand next to you. Come on over here. And so grateful for our Deaf and Hard of Hearing ministry that's been here as well. Teresa went up to Boston with us, knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus and sharing the love of Christ. And so grateful for our Deaf and Hard of Hearing ministry. It's part of our worship team. And so hold your can of food up. And Kitsy and others take the official. Yes, on the count of three, we're going to smile and say Jesus. One, two, three. Jesus. Amen. Post that all over Facebook and say, hey, come check out church next week. Thank you guys so much. And thank you, choir. Let's give them a big round of applause. That's good. You know, it's always bad. You know, Pastor Chad shows me my paperclip that held my place in the Bible. He's like, do you want that? I'm like, yeah, I guess. I don't know. All right. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 3 or the 1,000th chapter of the Bible. One of the most important chapters in all Scripture. We're going to take 3 weeks, and I want you to be here for the next 3 weeks as we go line by line through the Scriptures. We are not gathering here to hear the opinions, the traditions, and the rituals of men, but what does God have to say? And so we are going to look at this very important chapter of Scripture in the first 10 verses today. And while you're turning there, let me just say, we talk about the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, and the gospel, everything begins with God. God is the source of life. And God has revealed himself to mankind through his word. God has spoken to us through his word. And the Bible helps us to understand God, who He is, what He's done, His faithfulness to us, His message to us. And the Bible tells us that God is perfectly holy. God alone is holy. He's righteous, pure, and just. God alone is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. That's not true of the angels. That's not true of Satan. God alone is eternal. There never was a time when God did not exist. He has always existed, and that's true of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God alone is eternal. God alone is creator. Now listen, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a true fact. That's not myth. That's not something somebody made up. God created. He spoke into existence out of nothing, the universe. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He spoke all the angels into existence as well. They are created beings. And God created man. We see in the beginning, and we looked at last week as Pastor Allen walked through Genesis chapter 3, and we saw the fall. Very important chapter of Scripture as well, because God created man, but He gave man the ability to choose. And man hit the ground running in rebellion, trying to be independent and trying to shake off accountability to God. And we have done the very same thing. And you say, Pastor, no, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. Adam and Eve represented all of us, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all rebelled and turned our back away from God. The Bible makes that clear. Now listen, I don't want any of you to leave. I'm going to share some bad news with you first. But I have to share with you the bad news, or you'll never understand, never appreciate, and never embrace the good news. And God loves us enough to tell us the truth in His Word. You see, while God is just and holy, and He created us, the Bible says because of our sin, we are guilty before God. And it says that we are separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our sins have separated us from a holy God. How many of you want to live eternally separated from God? I don't. The bad news actually gets worse. Not only are we separated from God, but the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve by sinning against a holy, infinite being is an infinite, eternal price. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation in a place called hell. And some of you are mad at me for saying that. But we can't apologize for the Word of God. The Bible, in fact, tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that God created hell for Satan and his angels. You don't have to go there. But it's not some imaginary place. And just because the world says it's not true doesn't mean that God didn't say that and doesn't mean that it's not true. If God says it, I want you to know, He never lies to you. God loves you. God loves you. The wages of sin is death, and we're separated from God. And that puts us in quite a dilemma. Now, mankind throughout all history has tried to solve this problem, tried to now put ourselves in a right position before God. I want to be in a right standing before God. And mankind has really tried to solve this three different ways: through our good works, through being a good person, or through our religion, our religious efforts. First of all, we say, hey, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm a morally pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't been incarcerated. You know, so I'm better than the next guy. I'm certainly better than Adolf Hitler, and I'm better than my neighbor. Well, you may be better than another man, but that's not the comparison, and that's not the standard that God gives. In fact, if we look at what God's Word has to say about you being a good person, buckle your seatbelt. Because the Bible, God's Word, says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's no one righteous, no, not one. Now, you can dress up nice and act nice, but the Bible says there's no one righteous. In fact, it says that the best of our righteousness, not the worst, the best of our righteousness is filthy rags before a holy God. Now, That doesn't sound like a good proposition to be trusting in your moral goodness if he says the best of your righteousness is filthy rags. I liked how Adrian Rogers put it. He says, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of my life to get me into heaven. I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of my life to get me into heaven. And yet we see that mankind is banking on trusting, risking their eternity on hoping that they're good enough. When we ask people, if you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven? Yeah, I think so. Why do you say that? Well, I'm a pretty good person. They think that they are their own savior by their moral goodness. And the Bible says, absolutely not. 100% no. And then people say, well, I've done some pretty good things. I help in the soup kitchen. When there was a disaster, I sent some money. I've helped out. I've done this in the school. I've done this in my workplace. I've done good works. Checkbox, checkbox, checkbox. And I've done these good works. But yet, what does the Bible say? God says that it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Listen, not by works so that nobody can brag or boast. See, listen, think about this. I need you to think. If you could get to heaven and be in a right standing before God by good works or being a good person, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross at all. In other words, you could have just looked at Jesus on the cross and said, I appreciate you dying that gruesome death, but it wasn't necessary. You see, I could get into heaven this other way by being good or by good works, and that's blasphemy. That's not what the scripture teaches. And that third way is what we see in the text, in our text today, is we see a religious man. In fact, one of the most religious men who have ever lived, assuming that he's in a right standing with God because he keeps the law and because of his religious efforts. And so that takes us to our text in John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Here comes Nicodemus in this evening encounter with Jesus, and he was a Pharisee. The people would look to the Pharisees, and they would see how they dressed and how they conducted themselves, their religion, and how they would swing the smoke and how they would conduct themselves externally in a way that was the envy of the people in terms of religion. He was a Pharisee. They were respected in the land of Israel. There was a man who was of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews, a ruler of the people, which means he was in the Sanhedrin, this upper echelon. And so he was now in this elite group of religious people. And he was probably, by most accounts, a very wealthy man, very prominent, very learned. He had mastered the external religious outward appearance. And yet, he comes to Jesus in this nighttime encounter, perhaps an indication that he recognizes, though he has everything, he's missing something. Now, he's going to be older than Jesus. And he seeks out this audience. It says here that he came to Jesus by night. And maybe you know this encounter by Nick at night, right? Nicodemus, Nick at night. He comes to Jesus, this respected man, and he approaches Jesus. Now, I want you to see this right here. It says that Nicodemus came and he said to Jesus, Rabbi. That is to say, teacher or master. The way he refers to Jesus is astounding. Master, teacher, we know. Who's the we? Evidently, he had conversations with other religious leaders. You know, when Jesus goes into the temple, as we saw last time at the end of chapter 2, and he's turning over the tables and he's running out those who were trying to profit off of God and the marketeers and the money changers, and he drives them all out, and he did miracles there, the Bible says. And no doubt the religious people were talking about that. Maybe Nicodemus in his mind says, you know, that was the right thing to do. And so he has some type of a respect. He says, teacher, master, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, the Father did send the Son. I think by the time we get to the end of this gospel, Nicodemus is going to become saved, and he's going to realize that Jesus is not a teacher come from God. He's God who has come to teach. And he says, for no one can do these miracles, these signs that you do, unless God is with them. He has noticed something. He has observed that which is true. Nobody can do these things unless God is with them. Now, interestingly enough, in this quick volley exchange of a conversation, Jesus stops him there and he responds and answers to him in a way that we're going, wait, that wasn't really what Nicodemus was asking. Nicodemus was talking to him. Jesus could have replied and said, you know what? You could be useful. You're very well connected. You're very knowledgeable about the scriptures. You know, you could be in my inner circle and we could do great things together. That's not how Jesus responds. Jesus is not into politics. He cuts right through the chase. He knows what Nicodemus is trying to get to, and he knows what Nicodemus needs. And so he says to Nicodemus, most assuredly, or some of your translations, verily, verily, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you. That is a triple emphasis, and you're going to see that with Jesus in this exchange. Truly, truly, I say to you. He is emphasizing that this is very important. It's very concise. Listen, it's very concise and it's very clear. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to know today that that is not confusing. Truly, I tell you, if you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not enter into, you will not see. The idea here is perceive, understand, or even participate in. How many of you guys want to see, participate in the kingdom of heaven? I do. I want to be a part. I want to enter into the kingdom of God. He makes it very clear. Jesus says, if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is shocked. Now, I don't know about you, but I know religious people in my life. They're trusting in religion. And when we went and knocked on doors in Boston a week ago, people would often respond and say, hey, it's okay, I'm fine, I'm Catholic. You could see they were trusting in their Catholicism. We talk to people who say, hey, I'm Baptist, I go to that church, or I'm Methodist or Presbyterian, and they're trusting in their denominational labels, their traditions of men, the rituals of men, rather than trusting in God himself, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And a lot of times people get offended when you say, nope, that's not going to work. You're not a good person in terms of a right standing before God. And your good works, they're not going to put you in a right standing before God. And your religion can't save you. You can be Baptist and Methodist and Catholic all you want. It's not going to save you. But Jesus, he speaks the truth to Nicodemus, and he says, you got to be born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus replies, and he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Fair question. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can I climb back into my mother's womb a second time and then be born again, be born a second time? And Jesus answered. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot, look at it, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is making a distinction between a physical birth and a spiritual birth. The first birth is a physical birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth. Physical and then spiritual. Now, some have read into this idea. What is the water and then the Spirit there? To be sure, he's not talking about water baptism. Baptism even isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. What about the thief on the cross? What about thousands who've been saved and never got baptized? Does that mean their faith was in vain? Absolutely not. That's not what he's talking about here. Some have suggested that this idea of water has often symbolized the Word, the washing of the Word, and it talks about how the Word has birthed us into the kingdom. And there's some merit to that. But if you'll just look at the context of what Jesus is saying in verse 6, when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's just making a distinction. How many of you, let me ask, how many of you were born once physically? Okay, about half of you. That's great. It makes it hard to go on with the rest of the analogy when only half of you have actually been born. I don't know. I can look out and see, and I can be 100% certain that every one of you has been born once. You were born physically. I can see that, and I'm certain about it. He's making a distinction between being born once physically and then being born again, a spiritual birth. And he says to Nicodemus, and he says to all of us, you must be born again, or you cannot see, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is flesh, and the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is not in a right standing with God. You must be born again. Now think back to what we were talking about. God created man. Man sinned against God. We're separated from God because of our sin, and the wages of sin is death. And all these things that men try to do. I'm a good person. I've done good things. Look at my religion. But the Bible says that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. And all that those things do, it's like spraying perfume on a dead body. Religion is like spraying perfume on a dead body and hoping that that puts us in a right standing with God. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus, God himself, died for me. And God is so much greater than all of our religion and all of our efforts and all of our goodness. Listen, don't trust in your goodness. You can't be the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and it's his righteousness that we're trusting in. Jesus died for your sin, for my sin. The Bible says that when he shed his blood, he paid the penalty for our sin. And all that blood that was shed cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. He conquered sin, Satan, and death. Listen, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody gets to the Father except through him. He is the Savior of the world. And he can save you. He can save anybody who comes to him through faith. And this is what John has already said. In chapter 1, verse 11, as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, born into the kingdom. You don't join the kingdom of God. You don't earn your place in the kingdom of God. You're born into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus is just sitting there perplexed. Jesus says in verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And there's nothing confusing about that statement. You can underline the word must. For every one of us, yes, we've been born once physically. Yes, we must be born again or we're still dead. And God brings us to life in that new birth. Do not marvel that Jesus says to each one of you, you must be born again. Now, there was another religious man in the scripture, a very religious man. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. And he also was a Pharisee. He was religious, and then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus, by his grace, opened his eyes and allowed him to see. And Saul of Tarsus was born again. He was saved. And he became, and we know him now, as the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul would write about his conversion, and he would write about his religious life before he got saved. And I want you to hear what Paul says about religion in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 4. Paul writes and he says, if anybody has room to brag and to boast and have confidence in the flesh, I have it all the more so. If you want to talk about religious accomplishments, here we go. Circumcised on the eighth day, check. Of the stock of Israel, check. Of the tribe of Benjamin, check. A Hebrew of Hebrews, check. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee, check. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, check. Concerning righteousness, which is from the law, I was blameless, check. and many other things he would go on to say. But what things which were gained to me in this arena of man's accomplishments, these I have counted as lost for Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things as loss for the surpassing knowledge to know Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them now as rubbish. All of his religious trophies and accolades, this incredible resume and pedigree, the lineage that he had, that he could present. I want you to know that Paul would stand before us and he would outshine every one of us. If there was ever a man who had it all, he had the wealth, the prominence, and he had religion down to a T, the world would look at Paul and say, this man needs nothing. But Jesus looked at him and said, you're bankrupt spiritually, and you must be born again. Now, Paul would also write after his salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he would speak about this new birth, and he says, listen, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. Let me ask you, was there a time in your life when you put your faith in Christ and it changed everything? And I'm saying this, listen, I love you. There's no reason anyone in this room should have to perish because you're trusting religion, you're trusting your works, you're trusting in maybe, well, my dad's a pastor or my friend goes to church. It's only Jesus, not your works, not your religion, not your connections, not who you are as a good person, but have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the Bible says if anyone's in Christ is a new creation. Listen, I know some 22 years ago when I got saved, my parents were looking at me like, what has happened to him? Man, I didn't see that coming. What happened? And Jesus goes on and he explains. He says, listen, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. And I was thinking about that yesterday when the line of thunderstorms came through Wake County and the trees that were still, all of a sudden they start swaying back and forth. And I'm watching these trees swaying back and forth and I'm going, I didn't see the wind, but I saw the effects of the wind. And maybe you know somebody who got saved and God changed their life. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden they became perfect. It's not about a sinless perfection, but it's about a sinless direction. And suddenly, man, they're starting to read their Bible and they're starting to live for the Lord and they start going to church. And they, you know, hey, if you live for God one day a week, the world will say, that's all right. You live for God 7 days a week, the world thinks you're crazy. But you live for God. You live for the one who created you. You live for the one who died for you. You live for the one who's coming again to receive you into eternity. And you didn't know where that came from. And he says, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You could see that change. Just as I can tell you've all been born physically, suddenly there becomes that change and that new creation. They got saved. Now they're living for the Lord. But Nicodemus still not connecting the dots, and he said, how can these things be? He doesn't want to quickly give up. Look at all my trophies. Look at all how I'm respected in this religious arena. And how can this be? Shouldn't he have known? Ezekiel 36 says that the Lord was going to give us a new spirit and a new heart. He wasn't going to fix the old one. He was going to give us a brand new one. For the heart is deceitfully wicked, incurably sick. God's going to give us a new heart, cause all things to be new. Jesus looks at him and he said, are you the teacher of Israel? You're one of the elite teachers in all of Israel, teaching religion, teaching and saying this is what God says? Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Yet all over the world today, people are gathering together in the name of religion, and all they're hearing is about being a better person, living your best life now. Do better. Even the revivalists said all that's taught in America's pulpit is mere moralism. It means if I'm a better person, I'll be in a right standing before God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're all spiritually bankrupt. We're all dead in our sins. But I want you to know that all that does is it makes Jesus shine all the more. That we can grab hold of a loving Savior. We can embrace Him, and He's reaching out to us. I want you to know this morning that God is great, that God loves you, that God demonstrated His love for you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. God is willing to forgive. God is full of grace and mercy and hope, and you can find all your hope, and you can find that new birth, that new life, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you should know these things, because this is what God's Word has said. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your religion's just not going to cut it. And I say the same to you. Jesus says the same to each one of us today. It's not by your works, not by your religion, not by your morality. You must be born again today. Now, every one of you in this room wrestles with many thoughtful questions, but I promise you, there is nothing more important than how you will answer this question. Have I been born again? There's nothing more important. This life will soon pass you by. You'll stand in the presence of your Maker. And the question is, have you been born again? Are you now in a right standing with God? And the Word has been so clear to us. The question is, will we receive that and be believers that believe what God has said? If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never come to the cross and received Jesus Christ by faith, believing that He died for you, was buried and rose again, I want you to know that God by His grace has made it available to you. God by His grace is inviting you. God by His grace is allowing you to hear this message. And you can say, I believe what God says. Just like a lady that we met up in Boston. She responded to come to this event that we were doing, and she sat down with us and she heard these things. And I said, do you believe that? She says, I do believe that. Would you like to receive Christ? I would like to receive it because it says it right there in God's Word. And I believe God. And right there, she received Jesus Christ. She trusted Christ as her Savior. And already, as my wife is talking to somebody that's discipling her, we're already hearing, yep, here she comes. We're seeing evidence of that new birth as she hungers and thirsts after righteousness. But I want you to know it's available to you as well. Listen, if you're here, I've got great news for you. If you've never trusted Christ, that door is still wide open. And I want you to step through that door and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to have that opportunity during this time of invitation. A time of invitation is not time to pack your stuff and head out. But if you're a believer, you pray for the lost. And if you're sitting here going, I don't understand what he's talking about, that's a good indication that you need to come and speak with one of our pastors to help you understand these most important things. You must be born again. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word, these incredible and very important, eternally important verses here in chapter 3. Father, I pray that you'd give each one the grace to understand your word this morning. I pray that we would not only understand it, but that each one would respond in a way that's pleasing to you. Give them the courage, give them the faith that they need to receive you, O Lord. I pray for anybody here that's lost, who's never trusted Christ, that they would be born again. I pray all this in Jesus' name, and amen.